get our time together started. Father, we need you now, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit to help us to read and to understand and apply your word. Father, we acknowledge that sometimes we read things in your word that are hard to understand, and we need your help to understand them. We trust that you've given us your Holy Spirit to do that, to teach us these things about you and show us these truths and help them to be applied to our lives. And so, Father, we ask that you would do that for us now. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let me invite you, if you have a Bible, to open it up. Now, listen carefully to 2 Chronicles. And you might need to use your table of contents in your Bible to find 2 Chronicles, not 2 Corinthians, 2 Chronicles. You probably have maybe heard one or two verses from 2 Chronicles, unless you've read your Bible all the way through. You might have heard a verse or two from 2 Chronicles, like 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, you've heard probably that verse. But you may not have heard much other out of 2 Chronicles before, and that's where we're going to be for our time together today. So 2 Chronicles chapter 33. It's going to be just a second before we get there. So now we've been through Advent and Christmas and talked about Jesus and his birth and looking back at what it was like for his first arrival and considering where we are right now in time and awaiting his second arrival. And I hope that walking through all of those verses and passages of scriptures the last few weeks have helped build into you hope and peace and joy and love as we anticipate the second arrival of Jesus. And just by the way, just so you know, if you read those verses and those texts about Jesus's birth from which books, Matthew and Luke, remember, they're the ones that talk about the birth stories of Jesus. If you read those and those build hope into you, you know that you don't have to just read those at Christmas, right? Like you can actually read those any time of the year. So if those particular verses and passages give you hope and fill you with peace and joy and love, you can literally read them anytime. So they're in your Bible other than just Christmas. So go back and read those if it's helpful for you to encourage you in your walk with God. But since we're on a new Sunday, the first Sunday of a new year, and people around the country, around the world, maybe you have made and have maybe already even broken some New Year's resolutions or commitments to better themselves or their health, their finances, their lives, or many other areas of their life, I want us to consider a renewal of our commitment to God. I want to invite you, I want to call you, and I even want to challenge you as strongly as I can to renew your commitment to God. But not just a renewal of feeling love in your heart for God, and not just a renewal in your mind that you're going to try to love God and serve God more. I want to invite you, I want to call you, and I want to challenge you as strongly as I can to renew your commitment specifically to these things, to God's word, to God's church, and to prayer. And with that, to get rid of anything in your life that will hinder those commitments or to keep you from fulfilling those commitments. And I want to do that by taking you a time in the history of God's people, the Israelites, and I want to show you some things that happened when they let go of their commitment to God. Their leaders totally dishonored God and turned their backs on him. But God worked in the heart of a young man. In fact, he worked in the heart of a little boy. And through that little boy and his commitment to God, God led a national revival. And that's what we're going to look at today. So we're going to start our journey by looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Some of these names are incredibly difficult to pronounce. I may mispronounce them, but I'm going to do my best. So 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals and made Asheroth and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, which
of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with neuromancers. And he did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And he carved an image of the idol that he had made and set it in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I had appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them, all the law, all the statutes, all the rules given through Moses. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the people of Israel. Now, you thought we were going to be there talking about somebody that led a national revival. I know we're going to get there, but this is important backstory to get to where we're going to be today. So we open here in 2 Chronicles 33 with a young man named Manasseh. In fact, he was 12 years old. Manasseh became king of the two southern tribes of God's people, which would have been known as Judah and Benjamin, but it just kind of went by the name Judah. And he was 12, and when he became king because his father Hezekiah died. Now, if that sounds shocking that a 12-year-old became king, just wait till we get to Josiah in just a minute. So Manasseh's father, Hezekiah, he had some ups and downs in his reign as king, but overall, Hezekiah was a pretty good king who led the people well, who honored God. He did what should be done by a king ruling over God's people. And you can read all about Hezekiah in chapters 29 through 32, if you want to go back and read 29 through 32. But when Hezekiah's son Manasseh became king, according to what we just read, Manasseh took quite a different path. He became king at the age of 12. He ruled for 55 years. And listen to how verses 2 and 9 sum up Manasseh's kingship. Listen, chapter 33, verse 2, it says, "And he, Manasseh, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel." That's not a good way to run a kingdom if you're one of God's kings, to do what is abominable, to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. And if you look down at verse 9, it says, Manasseh led Judah. This would be God's people. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. This guy was not that good. Now, he had a little bit of a moment where he did some things right, which we're not going to read, but you'll see if you read that later. He kind of did some things right, but he did pretty stinking awful. So what exactly was it that Manasseh did that was so bad? Verse 3, he rebuilt old places of worship for false gods and idol worship that his father had destroyed. So Manasseh's father Hezekiah had destroyed some places. Manasseh rebuilt those, and they were places where false gods and idols were worshipped. And he even built new places of worship for new idols and new false gods to be worshipped. Verse 3 says that he built altars and worshipped either would have been stars or angels. And he even, according to verses 4 and 5, went inside the house of God's worship, the place where the Lord, the God of Israel, was supposed to be worshiped. And in there, he built altars for and worshiped stars and angels in the very house of God. And then verse 6 tells us even one other thing he did to add to this. He even burned some of his own sons as an offering to these false gods. So Manasseh messed up big time, and he led his people of his country, of Judah, to do the same. But when God brought some severe discipline on Manasseh, how many of you know that if you're sinning, God's going to discipline you for it, right? He will. When God started disciplining Manasseh for these things that he had done, he actually had a moment of repentance to try to make it right. Look at verses 15 through 17. So God is disciplining Manasseh. Look at what he did in response. And he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And this is very important. And he threw them outside of the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices and peace offerings of thanksgiving. And he commanded the nation of Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord, their God. So he goes through this period of discipline, realizes I've been a really bad king and I've messed up. And God's kind of like given him over into the hands of another king. And he has a moment of repentance. And then he goes and he takes these idols and these things that he had built up. Don't forget, because it's going to come back up in a minute. And he threw them outside of the city and restored the rightful place of the worship of God to where it was supposed to be and led the people to worship God and God alone, which was a good thing. Now, let's keep going. We read just a minute ago that Manasseh had some sons. Remember, he had some sons and he actually like sacrificed some of those sons to these false gods. However, he had at least one son that we know of who he did not sacrifice. Let's read and see what it says. Look at verses 20 and 21. So Manasseh slept with his fathers. That's the Bible way of saying he died. Manasseh slept with his fathers and they buried him in his house. And Amon, his son, reigned in his place. And Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in 2 years in Jerusalem. So Manasseh, really bad king, although he had some moments where he kind of got things right, even burning some of his own sons. He has a son. And when Manasseh dies, his son comes to power, and his son's name is Amon or Amon, however you prefer to pronounce it. And he was 22 years old when he became king. Now let's see how his kingdom is described, verses 22 through 24. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. Amon sacrificed to all the images that Manasseh his father had made and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. But this Amon incurred guilt more and more. So do you see what's going on here now? So Manasseh dies, Amon becomes king. He steps in and he basically like was twice as bad and twice as evil as his father was. Do you notice what happened? If you just read this, like we can miss this. Do you remember his father, when he got things right, took the idols and the false gods? What did he do with them? He threw them outside of the city. That's what Manasseh did when he kind of had his moment of revival. What did Amon do? He went out and found those because his father didn't destroy them. He found them, brought them back in, and started offering sacrifices to them again. That's exactly what it says here that just happened. If you look, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh's father had done. Amon sacrificed to all the images that his father had made. He went out and found them and brought them in, and all these idols that had been crafted by hand, he started sacrificing to them again. And it says he did more evil and worse things than his father did. And he did not experience this moment of repentance and revival like his father Manasseh went through. Now let's see how his kingdom ended up. Look at verse 24. And his servants, this is Amon, and his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his house. He was such a bad king that no one liked, and everyone knew that he was wrong. Even his own servants, the people who served him in his house, conspired against him and put him to death. So we've got Manasseh, who had a son named Amon, and now let's keep going and see what happens next. Look at chapter 34. I want you to read verse 1. Back up to 33 and look at verse 25. It says, but the people of the land struck down all those who conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his place. And that's going to be the star of our story today. So Amon dies, he's killed by his own servants, and then they take Josiah, his son, and put him in place. Now, look at this next sentence, verse 1 of 34. Josiah was, say it, 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. Think about that for a minute. I was talking to my kids earlier in the week, and I said, what would you do if all of a sudden, because my daughters are 13 and 9, what would you do? You're about to be 14. What would you do if you became queen of a country all of a sudden? If you have kids, go home and ask them, what would you do? It's probably going to involve something like everyone would get to eat candy whenever they want. Right? That's what's on kids' minds. Everyone gets to eat candy, or I don't have to wake up really early. I can stay up as late as I want. It would be something like that. And that's just being a kid, right? So Josiah becomes king when he's 8. Now it's important to point out that he would have had some advisory teams, some people who knew what it was like to rule the country to kind of help him and train him until he was old enough to take over as king. But he was 8 years old when he became king. Now, let's look and see what it tells us about him. Chapter 34, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. Look at what it says about him. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David, his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Now, we know that his father's name was Amon. Why does it just call David his father? David would have been like a great, 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 great grandfather here, okay? But it's pointing back to a time when Israel had a king who was a good king, who loved God, served God, honored him. And so it's saying that Josiah followed after God in the way that David would have followed after God. I want you to notice here, and again, if you're just reading this, you might not see it. If you go back to 2 Kings, you don't have to turn there, but I just want to point it out. In 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, there's a parallel account of this. So if you want to read the parallel account, 2 Kings 22, 23, 24, it talks about Manasseh, it talks about Amon, and it talks about Josiah. In the 2 Kings account of this, Josiah's father is not mentioned, but his mother is. His mother's mentioned, and trust me, it's not a name that any of you would want to be named. It's a really difficult to pronounce name, and you read that, you're like, I'm glad that that's not my name. But I think it's significant in the 2 Kings account, because in 2 Kings, his father's not mentioned, but his mother is. And here it says he followed in the ways of God as his father David did, who's a great, 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 great grandfather. And what that shows me is that though Josiah's father was a horrible king and Josiah's grandfather was a horrible king, there were some people in his life, specifically his mother, and then some other people who he was able to look up to see, okay, that's how you follow God, by looking to some other people. So he did have some people, even though his father and grandfather were terrible examples of how to follow God and run a kingdom. His great, 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 great grandfather David and his mother would have been there to teach him something about how to follow God. Now, what does it say about him? Look back at verse 2. It says, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, walked in the ways of David, his father. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Look at verse 3 now. For in the 8th year of his reign. Okay, so if he started as king when he was 8 and it's the 8th year of his reign, how old would he be? You got it. So when he was 16, so for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. Now, that's very significant that he began to seek the God of his father, David, in the 8th year of his reign. How would he have known to do that? He had literally no godly men in his life that we know of to look to. It was his mother and maybe a few priests at the temple of God or something who were helping him, trying to say, look, love God, pray to God, seek God. He had some people in his life who were trying to press him, and God, by his Spirit, used those things to help him to seek after God. Never underestimate the power of the influence that you can have in someone's life, even though you may be the only godly person there. Never underestimate the influence that you can have. And so always be trying to help other people know and love God. Now, what happens next? Let's keep reading in verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places the Asherim, and the carved in the metal images. So when he began to seek God and he began to learn what he could about God, and he began to pray and he began to maybe learn some things from the priests, he realized that there were some things in the country that were way, way wrong. He realized that there were some idols that his father had found and put back in places where they didn't belong. And he realized that people were offering sacrifices and worshiping these idols, these stars, these angels, whatever there may have been. And he realized this is an abomination to God that these false gods are worshiped at all. And they're being worshiped in some of the places where only God is supposed to be worshiped. And he realized, I've got to do something about this. And so he goes to work, and we're going to see what exactly the work he did was. Look at verse 4. And they, this would be Josiah and his people, and they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them, and he broke into pieces the Asherim and carved and the carved metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem, and in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, and in their ruins all around. He broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. He was cleaning house.
He was there.
He was.
It was important.
It was very important to him. Yes, he was cleaning house because of all the false worship and all the evil that had been done by his father and grandfather. And he knew that it was wrong. And he said, I've got to do something about this. Now let's keep going. I want to point out, let me say this real quick. I want to point out, do you remember me pointing out earlier that his grandfather, when he got rid of the idols, he just threw them outside of the city. Remember that? And then his father brought them back in and the people started worshiping him again. What did Josiah do? He made them into a powder. Like he made them into dust because he knew that if I throw them back outside the city, what's going to happen when I die? They're going to go find him and they're going to bring them back in and they're going to start all over again. He ground them into a powder. And it even says that he took the bones of the priests who were doing that and burned their bones up and made them into powder. He did not want there to be anything that could step in and take the place of the rightful worship of God. Let's keep going. Let's look at verses 8 through 12. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and I practiced these things, I promise you I did, and Maesa, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. They came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the keeper of the household, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin, from the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they gave it to the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord gave it for repairing and restoring the house. They gave it to the carpenters and the builders to buy quarried stone and timber for binders and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. And the men did the work faithfully. And then it says over them were, and it tells us who they were. Now, Josiah is getting right with God. He's cleaning house. He's out there destroying all these idols. And then he, when he gets done with that, which by the way, I don't know if you read it, he didn't just do it in Jerusalem. He did it all over the whole country. He did it all over everywhere as far as he could. He destroyed all those things. And a side note to remember about that is everything that he destroyed, it wasn't just like sticks and stones. It was costly, expensive, valuable things that he ground to dust. Things that his father and grandfather would have used their gold and silver and precious stones to build up. I mean, these things that he destroyed were not just insignificant. They were massively significant objects of worship, but they were for the worship of the wrong God, and he destroyed all of them, the craftsmanship and everything that they were made of, he destroyed it. And then when he finally gets done with that, he sets his sight on the next project, the next thing that he is going to do. And what is it? It tells us he set his sight on repairing the house of the Lord, the house of the one true God. So it had obviously, the house of the Lord had been neglected and it was needing some renovation. So he ordered that it be done. And it's interesting, I want you to think about this. It's interesting that he didn't have to do a fundraising campaign in order to have enough money to do the repairs. Did you notice that? He didn't have to go out and say, okay, we're going to raise $10 million to go and repair the house of the Lord. The money was already there. You know what that tells me? That when I read and studied this and tried to read into this, well, why didn't they have to raise the money? Why was it already there? It could very well have meant that the people had still been giving their tithes and offerings like they were supposed to on their way to worship their other false gods. You ever thought about that? It could have been that they were coming along saying, hey, here's my check. Here's my tithe. Here's my offering. Now I'm going to go sacrifice to this false god and this idol over here. They still had some sort of a sense of commitment to God, but it was like, here's my money. Now I'm going to go over here and worship this thing made of stones. Let's keep reading and see what happens. Verses 14 to 21. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found, don't miss this, y'all. Don't miss his significance. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. They've been doing all of this. Josiah had been seeking after God and praying and trying to get everything right and doing what he knew from what his mom had taught him, maybe his great-great-great-grandfather, some things that he might have written down, and doing all of this and doing it really well. But what changed? What was the defining moment when the priests are in there repairing the house of the Lord and they find a book? What is it? It's the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. And let's see what they did with it. Verse 15, then Hilkiah. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan brought the book to the king. And further reported to the king, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and gave it into the hands of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. So they're going through the house of the Lord, doing these repairs that the king has ordered to be done. And somewhere back in the corner, maybe in the part that was dark, maybe the part where no one had been for a while, there was this thing laying back there. And they say, what is that? And they walk back there and it's got a layer of dust on it and they dust it off. And it's the book of the law that was given through Moses. And they realize they have found the treasure of all treasures. And what do they do with it? They one person tells another person and tells another person, hey, we found the book. And then what do? They bring it to the king and they don't even tell him first. You see that? Say, hey, we've done everything that you told us to do. We're doing these repairs. Oh, by the way, we found a book. And the king's like, well, what's the book? And for them at the time, it was the Bible. They found the Bible. People didn't have copies laying around their homes. And it may have been one of the only like remaining copies that was left at the time, but they say, we found it. And the king's like, well, read me something. Preach me a sermon, right? Read me something. So they open it up and they start to read it. And what was the king's response? It says that he tore his clothes. That is the Bible way of saying that he was so angry and so heartbroken over what he heard and how wrong he realized he and his people had been with God based upon his word. He was so angry over that, that he took the Gucci or Ralph Lauren sweater or robe that he had just gotten for Christmas and ripped it to shreds. I don't know. They didn't have Gucci or Ralph Lauren back then. I don't know whatever brand they would have had. It was something. But it's the king here. He would have worn the finest clothes. He would have had the most money and had the best designers. He is so heartbroken over what he has just heard read out of this book that he rips his clothes. His clothes were valueless to him compared to what he had just heard read out of this book. And he is literally ripping them into pieces. And so what was the cause? What was the cause of this anger? It was that the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses had been found while the repairs are being done in the temple in the house of God. And they brought it to him and they read it. That's what caused him to tear his clothes. I mean, that seems strange to me. Hey, King, we found this book in the corner. Oh, well, read me something. And he starts just tearing up his clothes. The reason that the king tore his clothes at the reading of that book is that it was no ordinary book. It was for them, like I said a while ago, it was what they would have had as their Bible and maybe one of the only surviving copies of it. And when he heard it read, he knew that he and his people had for a long, long time been neglecting the words of that book and had been living in disobedience to God. Now, I want to point this out. Listen carefully. He had already been seeking God, hadn't he? I mean, it told us that he became king when he was 8, and when he was 16, he started seeking God. And this happens a few years later. He had already been destroying the false idols and the places of worship that had been built up because he knew that was wrong. And he was trying to do things right and get his nation right with God. But when the book was found, the old dusty Bible, and they read it to him, it marked a defining moment in the life of him and in the life of his kingdom. Let's look at verses 20 and 21 and see what happens next. Verse 20, 21. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam and the son of Shaphan and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that has been poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So the book is found. They read it. He rips his clothes. And the only thing he knows to do next is he says, hey, we've got to do something about this. We've got to figure out what to do in response to this book of the law, because this is heavy and it is weighty. And he says, even great is the wrath of God on us because we haven't been doing what he told us to do for a very, very long time. So he sends his advisors to the priests of God to go and pray and to ask God, what do we do about this, God? What do we do now that we found your book and we have written down what you expect of us? We've turned our backs on you for many years. Now we know what we need to do that's right. What do we do now, God? And let's see what God sent back to him, the word that God sent in verses 22 to 25. So Hilkiah and those who the king had sent went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokoth, son of Hashra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and spoke to her to that effect. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me. This is the message that God gave the prophetess to send back to Josiah. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book that was read before Judah, the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord God, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and have wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Now, I don't want you to read ahead yet. I'm going to point this out, and I'm going to press in on this. Look at what God says is going to happen to Josiah because he got himself right. Okay? Verse 28. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring on its place and the inhabitants. What did God say? I'm going to take your life. What? I'm going to take your life. I just got right with you, God. And God's like, I'm going to take your life so that you will not see the disaster that I'm going to bring on this land and on its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. So Josiah is getting things right. They found the book of the law. And he says, hey, y'all go pray to God and figure out what we need to do in light of this. And so God says to him, he says, hey, since you've been so good and since you've repented, I'm going to give you a bigger palace with nicer horses, better robes, more servants, more silver and more gold, and you're going to live a long and healthy life because you repented and got right with me. Is that what God told him? No. God told Josiah, since you have been good and leading the people, and since you have done what's right and repenting and leading the people back to me and destroying altars and places of worship for false gods and even destroying the idols and grinding them to dust, and since you turned from your wickedness and have honored me and have wept before me, God says, I'm going to take your life from you. I'm going to allow you to die. So that when I bring the disaster on the people for all the evil that they've done, you won't have to be around to see it. So God's gift to Josiah for the good things that Josiah had been doing was to cause Josiah to die. Tell me that the guys on TV and YouTube are going to tell you that. They got right with God and God said, I'm going to take your life, Josiah. I'm going to let that one go. So what was Josiah's response to that? He gets the word from God, hey, I'm going to take your life. So what happens next? What is Josiah's response to that? Look at verses 29 through 33. The king then sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and statutes with all his heart and soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin join in it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away the abominations from the territory that belonged to all the people of Israel and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. And all his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. So Josiah gets this word that God's going to bring disaster upon the land because of their disobedience. And because of Josiah's obedience, God's going to take Josiah's life so he doesn't have to witness all this. Josiah goes home and throws a fit and pouts about it now that he knows that's going to happen. He goes and he gathers all the people together and says, listen to the words of this book. He has it read in their hearing. And so they read. I mean, can you imagine? This is not a sermon where they make some jokes and try to make a few points that are sound good and applicable to life. They're just like reading the book of the law of Moses out loud in front of all the people. And Josiah called them to a nationwide revival, to renewed commitment to God. And he said, even though God's going to take my life, I want us all to be right with him when he does. I want us all to be right, and I want us to be living and serving God when the time comes that my life is taken away. He made a promise to follow God and all the commands of God, and he called the people to commit to all of that. So rather than letting the death that God was going to bring upon him deter him from living and honoring God, he doubled down on his commitment to God and kept it going. And then if you look ahead into the next chapter, chapter 35, we're not going to go there because we're already way over time today. If you look into chapter 35, Josiah even reinstituted the Passover. And the Passover was something that hadn't been done in a very, very long time. He reinstituted the Passover, and it says later on in chapter 35 that there was no Passover like that that had ever been celebrated when he started celebrating that again with the people. And then at the end of chapter 35, just as God had spoken through Huldah the prophetess, Josiah was in battle against a pagan king, and what happened? He was shot by several arrows, and he died. Just like God had spoken through his prophet. Now, what in the world does that have to do with the year 2022 and the first Sunday of the year? Right, well, what do we do with that? What does it have to do with me today, right now? What can I take? What can you take from the life of Josiah to apply to your life today, tomorrow, this week, and this year? First, thinking about Josiah's life and applying it to yours. You may come from a family who did not know, love, and serve the one true God, but that cannot keep you from knowing, loving, and serving the one true God. Josiah's father and grandfather did horrible things, right? Manasseh and Amon did horrible things. And they totally turned their backs on God and lived in rebellion to him. But Josiah got it right. He sought God because there were some people, even though it wasn't maybe even frequently, some people speaking truth into his life. You can, through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and faith in him, you can know and serve and love the one true God, even if no one else in your family is. Family history and beliefs don't need to be a hindrance to you knowing and loving and serving God. First thing. Second thing, a genuine desire to know and love and serve God are very good things. They're very good things to want to know and serve and love God. But until the word of God takes a place of primacy and prominence in your life, your knowledge and love and service to God will be very limited. Did you hear that one? A genuine desire to know, love, and serve God are very good things, but until the word of God takes a place of primacy and prominence in your life, your knowledge, love, and service to God will be limited. Josiah had a desire to know and love and serve God. We saw from the time that he was 16 years old, and he even did some really good things for his nation and in service to and love of God. But all of that was limited and maybe even hindered until what happened? Until the book of the law, what they would have known as their Bible, was found, and he read it, he honored it, cherished it, and obeyed it. Good intentions, good actions, good prayers, and even a passion for God are all good things. But until the word of God takes a place of primacy and prominence in your life, your knowledge of God, your love for God, and your service to God will be at best limited and only moderately effective. Third thing, idols and false God worship must be destroyed in your life in order for the one true God to have his proper place of worship and lordship in your life. And sometimes those idols and false gods are not easily identifiable. And they might be things that we love, and they might be things that we value and are expensive. Isn't that what Josiah did? He went and found all these false gods and destroyed them. You may not have anything like that in your life, but we'll talk about some things in a minute that you might have. But when Josiah set to destroy all of these idols, these places of worship, there were things that his father and grandfather spent hours building and lots of money and countless dollars to make. And he destroyed them, but he knew that they had to be destroyed in order for the one true God to have his proper place of worship where he was supposed to be worshiped and his proper place of prominence in the lives of the people. We may not have statues or figurines that we pray to, but I bet that we all have things in our lives that we love, are more devoted to, and spend more time with than we do to God, his word, his worship, and in prayer. And those things will no doubt keep us from knowing God and reading his word and worshiping him and praying to him. And the fourth thing, commitment to God or recommitting to God or having a personal or corporate revival or renewal with God does not guarantee a long, prosperous, pain-free life. What happened to Josiah? He got right with God and God said, "You're going to die." After he found the Bible, after he humbled himself, after he tore his clothes and wept and sought God's will for himself and his people, God said, "I'm going to take your life rather than allow you to go on and live a full and prosperous, pain-free life." So committing ourselves to God, his word, his worship, his prayer, and ridding ourselves of idols does not guarantee us any necessary prosperity, but we can know that we will have peace with God now and forever. And that peace is the best form of prosperity that anyone could ever have. And it is more valuable than all the possessions in the world. Now, considering all that, all of that, I want to see if I can just give you just a few things to take home. First, you can know the one true God. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved from sin, hell, and everlasting death, and come to know the one true God as your King and Savior and Lord. Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second thing, commit yourself deeply and fully to the word of God so that it takes its place of primacy and prominence in your life. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." So today at the beginning of this new year, start a yearly Bible reading plan. If you're slow like me, do a two-year Bible reading plan. Do it with a friend. Do it with someone in church, someone at work, your spouse, or with me. You can do the Bible reading plan with me. There are all sorts of Bible apps and resources you can do this with. You don't have to go to Sunday church to hear the Bible read. You don't even have to go find it somewhere that you like it was kind of found in the corner of the house of God. You don't have to worry about that. You've literally got it anywhere you want to have it, don't you? So commit to reading and studying, memorizing, meditating God's word in your life. And there are all sorts of resources. I'm going to send out an email this week, all sorts of resources that can help you not just to read it, but to understand it. Because sometimes you read stuff you don't understand. There are all kinds of things that you can listen to help you understand what you are reading. Third thing, destroy any idols in your life that have taken the place of the one true God and his proper place of worship and lordship in your life. What in your life is keeping you from reading and studying the Bible and praying and gathering with God's people regularly? What's keeping you from those things? Whatever those things are idols. TV, internet, games on your phone, social media, work, comfort from the couch. You may have to completely destroy those things if they are keeping you from your relationship with God, his word, and gathering with his people in prayer. And if you do that, be willing to live with whatever consequences may happen as a result. It didn't turn out great for Josiah. I'm not saying that you're going to die if you get right with God, okay? Not saying that. But you may have to let go of some things that you really like. You may have to let go of some things that you really love. You may have to destroy some things that were expensive for you. You may have to let go of a relationship that's hindering you if it hinders you from knowing God. I'm not telling you to go get divorced. Don't hear me say that. I'm not saying that. But you may have to let go of some relationships that may hinder you from knowing God. But anything that you give up in or sacrifice in order to know God and his word better, anything that you give up, and anything that you give up in order to be more committed to gathering with his people, those things that you give up are valueless compared to knowing God, his word, and worshiping him together with his people. And so what we have to end on today is this: what needs to change in your life today at the beginning of 2022 as the result of God's word. I want to pray. I just want to invite you just to meditate as I'm praying. If you need to pray, I mean, by all means, pray. But I want to call us to a commitment to God unlike we've had before, to his word, to his people, to reading and studying and meditating and praying. All the things that we saw happen in the life of Josiah, getting rid of things that we need to get rid of in our life that might may hinder our commitment to God. What needs to change in your life today as a result of that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you've pressed this life of Josiah into my heart and mind this week, just seeing what a young man who is committed to you was able to accomplish in the history of your people. Father, I thank you for the way that you gripped his heart from a young age and used him to lead your people back to you. I thank you, Lord, that you worked through the reconstruction of your place of worship to help them find the book of the law. And that book, when it was read to this king, broke his heart. And he saw who he was and who his people were and how great and awesome and magnificent and marvelous you are. And that brought about a nationwide revival. Father, I pray that you would do that for me. I pray that you would do that for your people here, that you would call us, lead us more to a level of commitment to you, unlike we've ever had before in all of our lives, to praying to you, to knowing you, to reading your word, and to filling our lives with as much of you as we can. And Father, ridding ourselves of things that have taken your place in our lives, idols that have crept in and been built up. Father, help us to tear those down and destroy them by your power so that nothing in our lives will take the place of you and knowing you, knowing your word and gathering with your people. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Listen.